Good morning. I did turn it on. It's on. I came up a bit because I like to be above contradiction, okay? I drove around and walked around for a few minutes before I came in, having come from RP, and I had a sense that there's a brightness to a future in this area, and many parts of Vancouver too, I understand that, but I particularly sense that about here. And then came in and said, yeah, this could be a new future and a new phase. That's not a prophetic word, and it's just something I felt. I thought I'd tell you, okay? Let me lead you in prayer, and then I'm going to talk about Psalm 23, verse 4. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. For the words you speak, they are life indeed, living bread from heaven. Now our spirits feed. Amen. I kind of have an interest in national anthems. For me, the best tune is the Russian national anthem. My opinion doesn't matter. I'm fascinated, though, about the words of certain national anthems. Not that I understand them all, although I learned the French national anthem in French when I was in high school, way back in England. But the United Kingdom, or Britain, or England, or whatever you want to call it these days, God Save the Queen, the tune from a Liechtenstein pub song years ago, and also used by the Americans for My Country, is it My Country, 'Tis of Thee? Whatever. So that tune has been passed around. But I'm fascinated about the verses of the English national anthem. We know the simple verses. But one of the verses talks and asks the Queen to frustrate the enemy's knave's tricks and confuse and profound their politics. Hardly kind of an inclusive sort of thing. I'm just saying that for fun. Then there's the Canadian national anthem, which after almost 100 years has reverted back to what it once was. In 1912, it was in all of us command, and because of the First World War, they changed it to support the troops, and now it's gone back to where it should or was or whatever. And all of this, you say, I don't really care. But that leads me to talk about the American national anthem. And if you knew my biases, I haven't always been so pro-American, but that's fine. I'm going to do so today, and that should redeem me to all who people come from the United States. The song, or the part of the American national anthem that we know, Oh Say Can You See, etc., has this wonderful line in it. We knew through the night that our flag was still there. But there's a story behind that. And it relates to Psalm 23, verse 4. Otherwise, I wouldn't be telling it. What you had was 1812, the year we beat the Americans. But at that point, the British were bombarding Baltimore Harbor and Fort Henry. And in the end, the Americans won. But for the moment, the British had captured one of the generals in the fort. And they brought him on board the British ship and basically told him to sit there while they watched them knock the whatever out of the Americans in the Baltimore Harbor. And at the fort, they designed a flag that had 15 stars and 15 stripes. Inflation has kind of made it bigger than that now, but that's what it was back then. And so the battle goes on, and it goes on all through the night. And you can hear that, of course, in the stanza of the national anthem of the states. Francis Scott, who was the man in question, a couple of days later, when the Americans had actually won and he'd been freed, he wrote a poem. It had four stanzas. I'm not going to quote them or go through them, but each one of them has this reflection of, oh, it seemed hopeless, seemed everything was lost, and then through the night, the rockets' red glare and the bombs bursting in the air. We knew through the night our flag was still there. I'm encouraged to know that it was written to a British tune by a British society organization, so they don't have their own tune. They have a British tune for, there we go. Anyway, that's really, in a sense, what we're doing with in Psalm 24, 3, verse 4. We knew through the night our flag was still there, and we had hope, and we had encouragement, and we felt it's going to be okay. Well, that brings us to the text. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. In Psalm 22, David had cried out, "Oh God, everybody's against me. There's a mess going on. I'm really struggling." And in Psalm 23, it's as if he gives the other side of his reflection and says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's what you've been dealing with all summer, about the rugged terrain, about the fact that they had to go look for water, or especially go look for green pastures, and the sheep, being stupid animals, would often fall down crevices because they weren't doing as they were told, and all that stuff that we know. But is that all that different than our journey? Our life is full of valleys and tough times. It's also full of wonderful times, but let's stay with the valleys just for the moment. In a few weeks, I'm going to go back to England to my annual trip there. I've been there every year, forever and ever, sort of thing. And I love it, etc. But whenever I go back, I'm aware of the same thing I'm aware of when I come from Kelowna to Vancouver: the traffic. Like sometimes in England, I'll rent a car and set off on a nice country road, and I'm going to drive and have a wonderful, carefree time, and within 4 miles, I'm behind an 18-mile tailback and I'm never going to get anywhere. And I was set off with real enthusiasm. I was going to see where? Winchester, Gloucester, take your pick, and I'm dealing with traffic all the time, just like I deal with when I come around here. I mean, it's nice around here. I think it's better than Kelowna. I hope this tape doesn't go back there, but not the traffic. So, but life has that. We travel, and all of a sudden, without knowing it, there's a crash up ahead, or our car breaks down, or there's just a jam, and we're tied up, and we feel we can't move, we can't go anywhere, and it frustrates me no end. Or to change the metaphor just a little bit, life does not always have plain, easy sailing. There are storms. And go back to the driving one, there are traffic jams and valleys and dark shadows and pain and struggles. I'll make a few bullet notes about that, which you're probably aware of, but maybe I'll help to be reminded about. All of this pain and these dark valleys and these struggles and rough times and depressive eras, they're unavoidable. I mean, life is like that. They're unpredictable. You wake up one morning and you've got everything designed for whatever. You're going to go shopping or play golf or whatever it may be. But by the end of the day, you realize that a lot of things have gone wrong and some things have changed your life. They're also impartial. Jesus told us that. God doesn't just send rain on the just and the on just one group, the just or the unjust. He sends rain on everybody. And you folk in Vancouver should know that very, very well. But what perhaps is the most encouraging, even about all of this time of pain and struggle and darkness, is that most, not all, but most of these dark times, these traffic jams, these valleys, these brick walls, they're temporary. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast." So David the shepherd knew that sheep needed the rod and the staff to guide them through these tough times, which came to them all the time. It wasn't an easy thing for them. But he knew that the shepherd had the capacity, regardless, to make them feel secure. There's been a little bit of a debate about the rod and the staff. Is it one thing or is it two things? And I end up where perhaps most people end up, that it's one thing. And if you see an Anglican bishop going down some parade, he'll have this crook, if you like, a staff with a crook on the end, and all of that was to help the sheep and so on and so forth. But some of the debate is, what is the purpose of the staff and the rod? Well, we can understand the staff being for protection and the goodness and the welfare of the sheep. But the rod, Some say, well, that's God disciplining us. My response is, I'm not quite sure, but this I am sure about. The Bible clearly teaches that whom God loves, he disciplines. That God, like a father will do, or a parent will do, will love his children enough to make sure that they can't just do what they want with him or her interceding. Let me read Hebrews chapter 12 to you, verses 10 to 11, and it makes it abundantly clear. Hebrews 12, 10 to 11. Our parents disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by us. So that kind of discipline of God, which is clearly taught for those who are following him, it deals with the fact that we, like sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Let me illustrate. I used to quote movies a lot, and then I got older, and I got into a generation that's listening to me talk now, and I'd say, how many of you seen the movie? And I quote it, and they go, huh? And that's not because you're stupid, it's because I've seen movies before some of you were born, before some of your parents were born, so therefore, it's not likely that you've seen them, except I am encouraged that some movies are coming back in a new form. I hear Chariots of Fire is coming back in a new form, and so I take heart, because you'll have to find out what Chariots of Fire is all about. But one movie in particular I want to talk about is Fantasia. Now, when I say Fantasia, I think the year 1940. Now, I know almost none of you were born. No, none of you were born then. But that's when Disney produced this film. It's about all kinds of different musical scores done with cartoons. And Mickey Mouse is involved in the one called The Sorcerer's Apprentice. You say, okay, that's fine. What's the more modern version? Well, that was in 2010, which isn't that long ago, with Nicolas Cage. They did a similar thing. But let me go back to Mickey Mouse and 1940. The idea of Fantasia, which is playing, I think it's Dukas music, and it's the same music of Alfred Hitchcock's theme tune as he's getting ready to do his murder stuff. But anyway, back to the real issue. Mickey Mouse is the sorcerer's apprentice, the wizard's apprentice. And the wizard has a magic stick, which if he waves it, will do whatever he wants. And Mickey Mouse thinks, wow, I need something like that. That's great. The sorcerer is going to go shopping somewhere, or go out, or go away, and he says to him, I want you to fill water from the well into the sink, just fill it up, and I'll be back. Don't touch the stick. Don't touch the stick. Well, Mickey Mouse, being either like my dog or like your children, as soon as the door closes, does exactly the opposite of what he was supposed to do. He gets the stick and he waves it at a broom and tells the broom to start carrying the water in. All the while this music is going on and psychedelic technicolor stuff from Disney is going on. But he loses control. And the broom won't stop, and he keeps delivering the water, and then before he knows it, he's being flooded, and big tsunamis are coming through the house, and he's desperately in a mess of his own creation because he wouldn't listen, and along comes the sorcerer, saves the situation, but disciplines Mickey Mouse. And that, in a sense, is the rod that can be in our lives. As I said, I don't think it's the major emphasis of this text, but it's definitely there that those who love the Lord and are loved by God will go through times of being disciplined so that we don't get flooded, so that we, like sheep, have gone astray, we don't have to stay down the crack, so we can pick ourselves up, or be picked up by God, rather, and go on. I think the rod and staff are about care and protection, and about comfort, and about guidance. The Hebrew word for comfort, by the way, translates best into consoling. Let me read another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, I think it is, yes, here it goes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may be able to help others, etc. So the whole idea in this, my rod, thy rod and staff, they comfort me, is that they console me and help me to understand that I can go through this, I can get out of this traffic jam, that I am not alone, that somebody is going to provide for me. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, another verse that I think is worth reading. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Verse 4, by the way, shifts a little. Maybe that was obvious, or maybe it's in the study guide. But up to the first three verses, the shepherd David, realizing that God is his shepherd, is talking about God. Lord, you are my shepherd. You do this for me. You lead me beside, say, the still waters. You take me into grief. You do this. I'm talking about you. But in verse 4, he switches, and he gets personal. And he begins to talk about, this is what's happening to me, O God. And Christianity is more than a bunch of propositions that you might get from a Tony Robbins course that tells you this is how to live. It's not about all kinds of words and ideas. It is about a relationship. And David shifts in verse 4 and emphasizes that relationship. Often in life, people view their circumstances and say, oh, what's happening? I wonder why this is going on. But the Christian mindset ought to be, I know God's character, and I know I'm going through rough times. But my understanding of God doesn't come from those rough times. My understanding of these rough times comes out of my relationship with God, which is personal, and it is real, and it is constant, and it is alive. I may not understand this. I may not be able to grasp the depression through which I'm going. I may not understand about this loss, and I cannot just say, oh, praise the Lord anyway. But I have to hold on to the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, and his rod and his staff, his protection and his comfort are part of who he is. And because I know who he is, and because I care for him and he cares for me, I can find a way through all of this. It is 50 years since Viktor Frankl wrote his book, Man's Search for Meaning. The background to his book, he was in the German concentration camps. And of course, people got gassed or shot or whatever, so obviously thousands upon thousands died. But when the Allied troops liberated the concentration camps, then there were people still alive. They were very emaciated, and you wonder how they were still alive, but they were still alive. And Viktor Frankl asks the question, how did they survive? I mean, some died because of disease or pneumonia. But how did this group, this remnant, what was it that caused them to survive? And out of it, he writes his book, Man's Search for Meaning, and the beginning of a psychology bent called logotherapy. But all of that's perhaps not as relevant as this. He says, those who kind of faded away and died were those who looked at the horror of the camp and said, what's the meaning of all of this? Why is this happening to me? But being a real Jew, Frankl said, those who survived had decided there was meaning to life, there was purpose to life, that God was real, and therefore through that lens they would say, how do we cope with this in the light that life has meaning through God? And that, I think, is what David is saying. There are other metaphors besides rod and staff. There's the metaphor of the rock. When Hannah was pregnant, she was absolutely over the moon because she never thought it was going to happen. And she said, oh God, there is no one like you. You are the rock. to whom I can turn. And Psalm 71, it's worth looking at too, says a very similar thing. It's just another way of saying rod and staff, but let me read it to you. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. My rod and my staff, be my rock. Another, I feel a hymn coming on. That happens occasionally when I preach, you'll remember. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. That's the name of the hymn. But one of the verses goes like this. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. And so it's a life that's being lived that realizes the rod and staff are there, and that's the comfort. There's a rock that I can hide behind or lean upon or stand firm upon. And there's an anchor. Hebrews talks about Jesus being the anchor of our soul. And that leads to another hymn. I get these hymn attacks, and so I have to let them out, you know. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the waves, the billows roll. Fastened to a rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We're coming to a close, so let me go to John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep, just like David knew as a shepherd in the wilderness with all the crevices and so forth, Jesus said, my sheep, they'll live ordinary lives, they'll face everything that everybody else faces, but they hear my voice and they follow me. Again, it's out of that relationship. It's because of the relationship. So how can you apply something? What can you do? I mean, it's nice for me to say, well, your rod and staff, thy rod and staff, they comfort me, and they do, but we need to ground it a little bit more. I suggest that we constantly keep in touch with the Bible. Now, I don't mean memorize gobs of it or learn it in Greek and Hebrew or whatever and be able to debate all the stuff that theologians do about the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. It's that, like we eat every day and have a diet every day to keep us healthy, we can keep going to the scripture and learn and read the stories of how God has protected and guided and rescued and picked up and given a new hope and a new chance. They're in the Bible. There's lots of them. If there was more time in the sermon, I'd spell them all out. Also, from the Bible, we can go to biography. In other words, we can read about people's lives, Christians, people who have gone to hell and back, who've gone through the worst kind of times, and still have come out saying, you know what? Your rod and your staff, you the rock, you the anchor, these things keep me steady. They keep me comforted. I know there's a hope in the future. You can also recall your own stories. Yes, all of us have tough times in life when it sucks. All of us feel at times that God isn't really very present. All of that's normal. But if we begin to look back on our lives, and it takes me a lot longer to look back on my life than it takes you to look at your life, but I look back on my life and I go, then and then and then. I can give dates and places and times and circumstances, and they build up a whole repertoire of me saying, wow, how he cared for me. So you learn about others and you learn about yourself, but you can pray. And again, I know it's so easy when you preach to say, well, pray and read your Bible, everything will come out right. That's not what I'm saying. Prayer is the ways in which we can deepen our relationship with the shepherd and get to know more about what the staff and the rod really, really can mean. I think his name was Richard. I think it was Richard of Chichester way back in 1300 or so. That's a long time. Yeah, that's even before me. But he said, concerning Jesus, we need to see him more clearly, follow him more nearly, and love him more dearly. And as we pray and recall what he's done and hear the testimony of what he's done in other lives and see the stories in Scripture where he's been a shepherd and all the instances in which he's been a shepherd, and hear that Jesus is constantly saying to us, I am the good shepherd, and I care for my sheep. And I know that these are the people who hear my voice even when they're going through the dark valleys. I have two things to say, and then we're through. I'm going to tell you about my dog, and then I'm going to read to you from a song that Josh Groban made famous, although he didn't write it at all, but he made it famous, "You Raise Me Up." My dog Emma is like anybody's other dog, except that I think she's the greatest and all that kind of stuff that I'm bound to think. But she goes to the park or to the lake now that it's summer, and after about 10 minutes of snooping around, not doing very much, she just like somebody fired her with a rocket. She goes running up and down the beach or around the park, and she'll goad other dogs to follow her and chase her. And it's a merry-go-round, and it's a whole herd of stuff. But she probably starts out with little dogs. But by the time she's got this pack of wolves chasing her, they're huge, like big dogs. And then all of a sudden, she's surrounded by them, and she looks up, and she goes, "Oops, what have I got myself into?" And the other day, I saw her do that at the lake, and I won't go into all the details, but I watched her. And through the dog's legs and their yapping and barking and the towering of some of the large dogs above her and the people around having fun watching, she looked right through. She looked over to me, and you could just see her doing what the American song, National Anthem, does. She knew through the night that the flag was still there. Emma knew that I was there. So she didn't come running to me. After it had all died down, I think she came nuzzled and said, "Don't go away. I need you near me." But that's what David is saying. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. I don't have to feel that I'm alone. I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer. And as I'm organizing to read this song, I threatened Cameron that I might sing it, but I think he didn't want me to do that, so I'm not going to sing it to him. This song was actually written by an Irishman, and when I first heard it, I said, "That's to the tune of Danny Boy." Well, actually, it was based on the tune of Danny Boy, so I wasn't far off. But listen to the words as a prayer. Hear the last verse, which everybody knows and sings, and you just have the image of a shepherd carrying a sheep. But this is for you. "My rod, your rod and staff, they comfort me." This is for you. "When I am down and, oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. There is no life, no life without its hunger. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. But when you come, and I am filled with wonder, sometimes I think I glimpse eternity. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be." Amen.